Hey, church, good morning. It's a good morning. It is a wonderful morning to praise the Lord, to be together. Maybe some of you are in town for the holiday week. Thank you very much for being here. Maybe you just decided to come on by since it is the holiday week. Thank you for being here as well. But we have several who are already enjoying the holiday, and maybe you're watching online, or maybe you're just somewhere around the world. Thank you for being present with us this morning. I wanted to invite you to something. Since we're kind of in the holiday mood, in the holiday spirit, I want to point your attention toward day one. It is going to be an hour of prayer that day. And it's, we've kind of formed it so that you could remember it. It's 1 hour of prayer on 1-1 at 1 o'clock. So you see our theme of ones. The only thing that we don't want in ones that day is for there to be only one person that shows up here at the East Campus. There will at least be one person. That will be me. But we want you to come and to join us. We're going to spread out all over this building and pray for a variety of things, variety of ministries, a variety of people, our mission. And if Satan is anywhere lurking around this building, we're going to drive him out that day and keep him out in 2026. But we want to ask God to bless us in 2026. He's already been blessing us, though. Let me say this. There is a QR code. You don't have to register, but we like to know that at least that you're coming. So you can scan that, or you can go on our website. It's really just for me, just so that I know I'm not going to be here by myself. And so just even if you don't register, show up, but, you know, yeah, do me a favor. You know, do me a solid. Give me a Christmas gift in this way. Let me know that you're going to be here on day one for that hour of prayer. But we're continuing today our series on spiritual gifts called Unwrapped. And I pray that it has been a blessing to you thus far. Many of you have made the comment that it has been a blessing, and that brings us great joy, simply because this is something that we don't talk about a lot in the church, but we wanted to talk about it right now during this season, a gift-giving season. What better time to talk about spiritual gifts? But for those who haven't been with us, I'm going to catch you up. Here's how we're defining a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is an ability empowered by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the church. It's not meant to be viewed in an individualistic way. It's meant to be viewed in community, collectively, how I can be of usage to my church family and lift them up for their benefit. To those of you who are baptized believers of Jesus Christ, here's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us, that God's Spirit dwells, takes up residence inside of our lives because we have obeyed King Jesus. And as a result of Him dwelling in our lives, He manifests Himself through an ability, through an activity that we can do within the church to benefit the church. It's what Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. To each of the church is given such a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the benefit of those seated next to you this morning. So what that means is that there is something that you can do based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit resides in you for the benefit of the church. There's a service, there is an activity, there is a ministry that you can engage in that the Holy Spirit will empower for the benefit of the church. Paul goes on to say this, or says this prior to what he says in verse number 7. Now there are varieties of gifts. The people that you're seated next to, they might have certain gifts that you don't have, and they might have other gifts that the people in the balcony don't have. It's all for our good. But the same Spirit empowers all of them, the Spirit dwelling in you. And there are varieties of service, many things that you can do. Same Spirit, same Lord empowers them. Varieties of activity, same Spirit, same Lord, same God who empowers them all in everyone. because you've come to know Christ Jesus, you've experienced the blessing. The blessing of salvation, the blessing of freedom, the blessing of the Holy Spirit residing in you. But all of that's been done so that you do something with it. See, I've said it like this. You are blessed so that you can be a blessing to the church, a blessing to the kingdom of God. And so today we're going to extract, we're going to peel out one of these gifts that Paul speaks of. Again, they're not a catalog of gifts that Paul is alluding to. There are many different gifts, many that Paul may not even ever mention. But there are things that we can do for the benefit of the church. And we're going to pull out one of those gifts today and study that gift. And it is the gift of giving. But this gift of giving, I don't want you to just become fixated on what giving is and what I might have to give and the activity of giving. I want you to see that the activity of giving is powered, is generated by the giver. I want you to see the ultimate giver and the ultimate gift that the ultimate giver has given. Because once you see the ultimate giver and the ultimate gift, you'll want to give. You'll want to give your time, your energy, your usage, your abilities, maybe even your material resources to benefit and bless the church and the world, because that's what the ultimate giver has done. So this is installment number 4 of this series. If you're taking note, we're going to call this lesson The Gift and the Giver. I'm going to lead you back to where we have been in Romans chapter number 12. I invite you to grab a Bible, to get a Bible, and to go there. And we're going to study a few verses in this, what has been our kind of our foundational, our kind of thematic text for this series of Romans chapter number 12. But we believe that the Bible is active, it's living, it's alive, and it needs to be handled with reverence, with respect, with awe. It is the very Word of God, and we want to approach it as if it is the very Word of God. And God, church, and to those online, He is about to speak, and we are about to hear Him. And so we want to position ourselves to do that. And so in doing that, let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to us this morning, church. Lord, we're thankful that you have blessed us with this day. Father, we understand you didn't have to do it, but it was because of your mercy, your love for us, that you granted us another opportunity at life. Father, we're thankful for Jesus, and we're thankful for his blood, which connects all of us, all around the world right now. The blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, is connecting us. And so, Father, we want to hear from you. We know that your word is powerful. We know what your word does. Your word creates. Your word changes things. And so we pray that your word, as we experience it today, that it would create in us a greater desire to continue to hear from you. That it would create in us a brand new heart. Create in some a brand new life, that it would transform us, that it would change us to be different from when we first walked in here and sat at your feet. Lord God, allow your word to reign supreme today, during this hour, and within our lives. Show us this gift of giving and what we need to do with it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Let us say amen. For those who haven't been here, let me catch you up just a bit. We are studying this book of Romans. It's Paul's letter, the Apostle Paul, his letter to a church in ancient Rome. And as he writes this letter, he is writing to two specific groups of people who make up this ancient Roman church, the ancient Jews and the ancient Gentiles, where they have been brought together through their belief in Jesus, through their belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The news of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus has the power to do. They're now bound together by the blood of Jesus, bound together by the Holy Spirit of God. They have experienced collectively the mercy of God poured out into their lives. This compassion that God had for humanity, of which they are a part, of which we are a part. We too have experienced the mercies of God. And mercies that we didn't deserve, mercies that we never even saw coming. We experienced that mercy. When someone at some point in your life spoke the word of God into your life, spoke the gospel of Jesus into your life, and you believed and you obeyed and you surrendered your life to Jesus, and you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you experience the mercy of God. It's these mercies that we've experienced that Paul takes these Roman Christians back to, and he wants to remind you of, in which he says these words in verse number 1 of this text of Romans chapter number 12. English Standard Version says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service." It is reasonable to Paul that because Jesus gave his life for your life, that was mercy, because Jesus did that, it is now reasonable for you in like manner to do the same thing, to give your lives back to God as Jesus has given his life for your life. We've spoken week after week on spiritual gifts, and I told you, really, to understand spiritual gifts, don't get so lost on what the gift is or how the gift might be used. Give yourself over to understanding that God wants to use your life in a variety of ways and might use it one way in this season and might use it in another way in another season. It points us to what our main activity, our main purpose as a Christian is. And it is this. Our main activity is to give ourselves over to the Lord for his usage. I told you that the question that we should ask every single day when we get out of bed is, Lord, how do you want to use me today? In what way do you want to use an ability that I have and empower this ability for your glory? And one of the ways that God wants to use you is through these activities of abilities. Abilities that he starts talking about in verse number 6, 7, and 8. Here's what he says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Whatever you can do, do it. Whatever God is leading you to do, do that. If prophecy, if it's in the speaking of revealed truth, then do it in proportion with your faith. If service, verse 7 says, then in our serving, the one who teaches in your teaching, the one who exhorts or encourages in his exhortation, the one who contributes, what we're going to talk about today, or gives, in generosity, the one who leads, we'll talk about that next week, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, it's here that I think Paul gives two different categories of gifts, and they both complement each other. He gives this category of gifts of speaking gifts, gifts of prophecy, he says, gifts of teaching, explaining a revealed truth. Gifts of encouraging. When you speak words of life into someone else's life for their benefit, speaking gifts. But then he also speaks of serving gifts. Service. Mercy. Serving through mercy. The gift of leading. and what we're going to talk about today, this gift of giving. But he's speaking in a way that says the Lord wants to use these gifts for a certain reason and for a certain purpose. And the purpose is to meet the needs of the church. That's what God has done. And that's the wonderful thing about God. God understands that the church has certain needs, and he has given a collection of gifts in the church to meet these needs. There are people who believe that the church is an organization. I get why you might think that way, but the church, as we see it in the Bible, is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's living. It's a breathing organism, a collection of believers. And like your physical body, the church body has needs that need to be met. And God understands this. And so he gave these gifts to meet these needs. See, the church body has spiritual needs that need to be met. Thus, he allows people to speak revealed truth into the life of the church so that the church can grow spiritually. He allows there to be people who will teach and explain revealed truth so that the body, the church body, might grow and might benefit. He allows there to be people who are gifted at speaking encouraging words into the life of the church so that the church can continue to grow and benefit. But like the church has spiritual needs, it also has physical needs or material needs. And these physical and material needs often need to be met before the higher level, what you might view as a higher level spiritual need, can be met. And so he's allowed there to be people within the body who are gifted at serving, and serving with mercy. He allows there to be people who are gifted at leading, and people who are gifted in the art of giving. We see that in Jesus' ministry. Jesus often met a physical need or a material need before the spiritual need was met. Because if your material life or your physical life is in disarray and in chaos, it's hard to give you this spiritual stuff because you're trying to meet the base needs. Well, the church is no different. He allows there to be people to meet all manner of needs for the benefit of the church. Amen. Including this gift that Paul says is the gift of giving. So in verse 8, he says, the one who contributes or the one who gives, let them give in generosity. This word give or giving that Paul alludes to, here's what it means within this context. Giving is when you willingly put at someone's disposal that which was formerly in your possession. And in this case, it's for the benefit of the church. We get this about giving. This makes sense. This statement makes sense. To give anything, it must have formerly have been in your possession. If you agree with that, say amen. See, it's common. It's common knowledge. Everyone knows that. See, for me to give you, let's say, my attention. Say you want to meet with me and you want me to give you my attention. Well, in order for me to give you my attention, the power over my attention had to be in my possession in the first place. And now I give it to you. I'm looking at you, I'm listening to you, I'm embracing what you're saying, but I have to give it to you, but it was first mine. If you come to me and you say, hey, I need some help moving, I'm going to point you in another direction. But if you said, hey, I need some help moving, and will you help me? Will you lend me a hand? Will you give me some help? Well, in order for me to give you some help, I have to have the power over my hands and over my body, and now I give it to you. I share it with you in order to help you. I've given you help, but I first had possession over it. If you want to call me and you say, hey, let me give me your number. For me to give you my number, I'm going to give you a number that's attached to my phone, but the phone and the number are in my possession, and I now give it over to you. In order to give it, I had to first possess it. So we get that. We understand that. The world works like that. That makes sense to everyone. But for the Christian, there's almost an added dimension that I want you to focus on. So yes, if I give it, it must have been in my possession. But if you are a disciple of Christ, here's the thing you have to realize. Just because something is in your possession doesn't mean you actually own it. Now, that might not make any sense to anyone who's not following Jesus. But for followers of Jesus, that must make sense. Well, why is that? Remember what Paul has just told you in verse number 1. There is an assumption that is made if that statement is actually true. Here's the assumption that is made. He says in verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you submit your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. So the assumption is, if this statement is true, the assumption is that you have given yourself over to God for His usage. Your main activity as a Christian, that you have totally handed over yourself to Him, including that which you believe you own or possess. So there's a bigger question that is asked is asked when we ask the question, Lord, how do you want to use me today? We're also asking at the same time, Lord, how do you want to use what belongs to me today for your usage? Because our lives and everything that consumes our lives also belongs to God, including what it is that we have to give, whether it's our time, our energy, our power, our attention, or our material or financial resources. When we have submitted our bodies, we've submitted our lives and every single thing that's attached to them. For disciples of Jesus, we must understand, to really understand this gift, we must understand our lives are truly not our own. Amen. But they belong to Him. Paul spoke about this to the Corinthian church. He makes a point about sexual immorality and keeping the body away from sexual immorality, but the point makes a great principle for us today, that our lives are still not our own. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? That the Holy Spirit lives with you. He is housed within you to those who have obeyed. And you have Him from God. But he says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Well, what was the price? The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that you have been covered by, the blood that has cleansed you. It not only cleansed you, but it has purchased you. And so now Paul says, glorify God in your body. How do we glorify God in our bodies? Well, we got to understand we've been bought so that we can glorify. But one of the ways we glorify God in our bodies is when we give our bodies up, our lives up, to be a blessing for others. So we can combine such thoughts to say this: you've been bought so that you can be a blessing. God gave His Son to purchase us so that we in turn could be used by Him to be a blessing to everyone else. It's the wonderful thing about following after Jesus, is that he wants to use us to be a blessing. And one of the ways he wants you to be a blessing is for you to exercise your spiritual gift. And some of you have this spiritual gift of giving. I told you that if I were you, I would spend some time praying to God, God, show me what my spiritual gift or my giftedness actually is. And I do believe that God is faithful enough to reveal such an answer to you. But some of you in here, you do possess the spiritual gift of giving. And if you do, Paul says, I want you to concentrate on giving generously. Well, how do you actually give generously? It has nothing to do with how much time you have and how much money you have and how much availability you have. It doesn't have anything to do with that. We give generously. Anytime we remember that everything we have already belongs to God. Every bit of time that you have, it actually belongs to God. Every single dollar that you have, it actually belongs to God. Every possession actually belongs to God. The house that you're going to walk into or the apartment that you'll walk into once we're all done today actually belongs to God because you've given your life over to him. And so we just every day just say, God, how do you want to use me? That's actually the mentality of giving generously. But specifically, here's what it is. To give generously is to give with sincerity, simplicity, and singleness of purpose. The singleness of purpose behind your giving has to be love. Love must rule. To give with sincerity, to give with simplicity means that we give, but at the same time we give up control over what happens next. So if there's a need in the church, if I have this spiritual gift of giving, I'm going to give to you because I realize that nothing belongs to me. It all belongs to God, so I give to you, and then I give up control over what you then do with it. Or if I give to the work of the church, and I have the spiritual gift of giving, I give to the work of the church, and I give up control over what happens next. That's giving with simplicity. That's giving with sincerity in this way. That is giving generously. Now, I've been in the church a long time, and I've had many conversations about the subject of giving, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's just energy or resources, having a lot of conversations about money. Sometimes I've learned, not as a judgment, but I've learned just through a conversation, that sometimes people give or don't give because they may be frustrated with the church or with the direction of the church or with the leaders of the church, and they hold back their money. Now, they do it from a position of stewardship. They believe that they are being better stewards because I don't know what's going to happen with the money, so I'm going to keep the money back. I don't trust, so I'm going to keep the money back. Well, I will say this. If any of you are doing just that, you are not only robbing yourself of the privilege of giving, but you're robbing yourself of giving with sincerity, simplicity, and singleness of purpose. Because the generous spirit that the Lord is calling you to says, give and take your hands off of it, trusting that the Lord is going to work all of that out. Don't give as a result of voting your opinions or your approval within the church. Give because you have been given a gift to meet a need. And you never know when that need needs to be met. But God does. And that's why he's positioned you here. But giving is giving. Giving in this way is giving up control over what happens next. But how do we do that? Well, I think Paul gives us an answer in verse number 13 of chapter 12. Here's what Paul says. Contribute or give, share with the needs to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word contribute that Paul uses here in the English Standard Version is, it comes from this Greek word koinonia, or fellowship. So I want you to share or engage in this fellowship with those within your fellowship. Because in so doing, you're going to meet a need. The New Living Translation puts it this way at verse number 13. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Hospitality is receiving a stranger as a guest. And the directive here is seek to show hospitality. Seek in such a way to give people who are in need. Not only just to seek it, but to pursue it. To always look for it. To always be ready. There's countless stories within this church, even in my short time here, of people who I believe have a spiritual gift of giving, doing just that. It was a situation that I know about of someone, a brother or sister, who was in need, desperately in need. And we put a call out to a number of folks. And someone said, I got it. I'm going to meet the need. And they wrote a check so the need was met. But they were able to do it, I don't think, because they had the money in their bank account to do it. They were ready to do it because they were looking to do it. They were ready and able because they were looking to be used. See, when you're looking to be used in such a way, God has a way of connecting you to the need. Just be ready to meet the needs of those who are in need. Now, some of you, when we started talking about this, one, you heard me talk about giving and you just disconnected at that point in time because I was talking about giving, and you're probably saying, ah, that's kind of cute. He tried to mix it up into spiritual gifts so he can do a sermon on giving. Trust me, that wasn't the point. And then some of you have said, giving is not my spiritual gift, so you're not really talking to me. Well, I want you to understand, it is true. The Lord has positioned givers to give to those who need a gift. It is true. That is true. And they are in the church right now. But even though the spiritual gift of giving is had by some, the duty of giving is had by all. Even if you don't believe this is your spiritual gift, it doesn't mean God doesn't want to use you to bless someone who might be in need. And not just at this time of year. Needs, they outlast the calendar. It doesn't matter to them about the calendar. Needs are always afoot. They're always around. And the disciple of Jesus must always be willing to give. Well, why is that? Because of what Jesus said. Jesus, in teaching his disciples in this sermon, it's called the Sermon on the Plain, he's teaching them how to live in the kingdom of God, how to live as if God ruled over their lives. And giving was a way to show that, simply because it mirrors what God does. God gives. And so he tells his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse number 38, he tells them to give. But he gives them this lesson of giving almost in a story, in a kind of a word picture. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So again, giving is a way we show God's reign and rule over our lives. Now, you hear a scripture like Luke 6, verse number 38, and you might say, well, that almost sounds like a prosperity gospel, but it's not. It's not a prosperity gospel that Jesus is preaching. It's a giving principle. It's called the principle of reciprocity, that as I give to God or give to a need, give as God has commanded me to give, what I end up showing God is this, that I am a willing instrument, a conduit, if you will, of pouring out what I already understand belongs to God. And when I pour out what already belongs to God in a way that might bless someone else, God sees you as such a worthy conduit for him to pour back into, because he knows what you're going to do with it. You're going to pour out to meet a need. And so that's the principle that Jesus is getting at. But he does it in this way where he calls to attention a ancient Middle Eastern grain market, where a man comes to buy grain. He brings his sack ready to buy grain from a seller. But this person buying grain is a generous buyer. So he gives his money to the seller, only to find out the seller is also generous. So he takes he takes a cup of grain and measures it. It's a good measure. He's not skimpy. He gives a good measure and pours it into the bag. But here's what happened: because he gave, he starts to pour more grain and more grain and more grain and more grain. And then he does this, the seller does. He presses the grain down in the sack. Because if you press it down, you can get more grain in. So he presses it down. He pours and he presses. He pours and he presses. He pours and he presses. And then he grabs the bag and shakes the bag to make sure all the grain can get down into the bag. It can seep into every nook and cranny of the bag. And then he pours and he presses and he pours and he presses. Eventually, the grain starts to overflow in the bag, and the man is holding the bag. It overflows so much, it starts to fall in the man's lap and into the pockets of his ancient robe. All because he gave, and now he is being given too abundantly. It's this principle of reciprocity, that when you show yourself as a conduit, God has a way of continuing to pouring back into the conduit so the conduit can pour out. It's a principle that we see over and over in Scripture. The Proverbs writer says it like this in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits, the best of all of your produce. And this is what happens. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Why? So you can pour out. The prophet Malachi writes it like this in Malachi 3 and 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you such a blessing until there is no more need. You give out, he pours in so you can pour out. When you are available, church, to use what you have as a conduit for blessing, he will keep pouring back into the conduit. It's just how it goes. Amen. And we must always be ready to give to those in need, in the church and out of the church. To the Galatians, he says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, when we give in such a way, ministry happens, mission is advanced, needs are met, people come to believe in Christ Jesus, our King. Yes, ministry happens when giving takes place, so he depends upon the church to position themselves to give in such a way. But how do we do that? Here's how we're going to answer, and we're about to close this thing out. We position ourselves to give the way the Lord commands, whether it's our gift or whether it's not our gift. We do that when we concentrate on what God has already given. Well, what's he given? Let me introduce you to Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, we read the familiar scripture. For God so loved the world that he did what, church? That he gave. Because he's the giver. And he's the giver of the ultimate gift. that whoever believes in him should not perish, but here's another gift from God, but that you would have eternal life. Life eternal with God. That does not begin when you die. It begins when you die to yourself. Amen. And you start believing and surrender your life to King Jesus. If you focus upon the giver, it'll always direct what you give in terms of your time, your energy, your financial resources. Church, I want you to know what God has given you. God has given you his best. And so now we're called to give him our best. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you submit your bodies as a living sacrifice, because that is what he has given for you. Why then, church, would we give? Here's why we give. We give because God gave. God gave. God gave a son. And his name is Jesus. 2,000 years ago, God gave a gift to the world. 2,000 years ago, God gave a gift to set you free. 2,000 years ago, God gave a gift to change your life forever. 2,000 years ago, God gave a gift, and it was the greatest gift the world has ever seen. And because God gave a gift in Jesus, he calls on you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because God gave a gift to you in Jesus, he calls on you to give your life to be used by him. Because God gave a gift 2,000 years ago for you in Jesus, God wants you to give to bless those seated next to you who have a need. Because God gave a gift to you 2,000 years ago in Jesus, God wants you to give to bless the world. Give to bless the mission. Give to expand the kingdom of God. But it's all based on what God has given. It's not based on what the economy is. The economy is going to go up and down. Your giving, especially if you're spiritually gifted, is not based on the economy. Your gift is based on what God has given. It's not based upon your plans, your vacation plans. Your giving is not based on that. It's based on what God has given. And he's given a son. Church, friends, guests, the stories are true. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Stories are true. Jesus was born to a virgin. Stories are true. He was laid in a manger. The stories are true. He was visited by shepherds one night who saw this angel who told them that there was a Savior that was born on the earth that day. The stories are true of one day the wise men coming and seeing a star, coming and visiting this Jesus, bringing gifts. The stories are all true. But what no one understood, maybe at the time, is that the real gift was Jesus. The real gift given by the great giver, who's God. And now what this great giver asks us to do, do what I did. Just be willing to be used. Just be willing to give of yourself, simply because he gave. Model my son in that way. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We give because he gave. If there's one thing I want you to remember, it's this. It's that. We give because he gave. Obey it like this. Reflect the giver in all of your giving. Whatever that giving might be, reflect the giver. But here's how we apply it. Look for an opportunity to bless someone through your giving. And God will make sure that that person is blessed and you're blessed as well. Why shouldn't we? We've received and experienced the greatest gift that mankind could ever receive. And his name is Jesus. Let's stand and sing.